Well, friends, please keep your Bibles open there at Romans chapter 12, and there's an outline that you received as you came in today. And by now you will know this quote from Dane Ortlund, who said this about the Bible. The Bible is a real book about a real God who sent a real son to rescue real sinners from real evil. It is not a fairy book. The Bible is a real book you can trust, for it reveals to us a God we can trust. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll look at the passage before us. Heavenly Father, we come to you as your people around your word. On this Sunday after Christmas, we pray that as we reflect on what has gone before this year and what awaits us in 2026, we pray that you might help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light of your word. And we pray that you'll help me to explain this passage today in such a way that we might know how to live genuinely and authentically as a Christian in a changing world, and we might understand the change that you require of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a world of change, don't we? And as each year goes into another year, we experience more change. In fact, our generation, the times in which we live, has experienced more change than perhaps most other periods of time in the history of the world. Change is not altogether bad. There are some very exciting things about change. There are some exciting changes that we've experienced, or that many of us have experienced in our lives. Getting engaged, Stephen and Matt and Solana. Some have got married in our world, which is always very exciting. Parenthood or grandparenthood is always exciting. Retirement, to coin a word, can be exciting for some, although sad for others. But nevertheless, many changes can be exciting. But there are many changes that are uncomfortable for us, and we can resist certain changes in our lives. In fact, the physiologists teach us that our brains are wired for routine, and so we like things to remain the same. That's just the nature of how our bodies are constructed. And so change can actually threaten our physiology. It can actually require more effort for us to embrace certain changes because we are wired for routine. We're wired to do things habitually. And yet there's an uncomfortable change which Christians are committed to making. And the uncomfortable change that Christians are committed to is the change to become more like Jesus Christ. Here in Romans chapter 12, we have what is one of the most famous passages of the New Testament. It is a famous passage because it shows Christians like you and I how we are to live in the light of the gospel. And of all the possible passages I could have turned to for the last Sunday of 2025, I think that Romans chapter 12 is perhaps one of the more fitting passages that Christians need to ponder upon as we finish a year and begin a new year. Because Romans chapter 12 is all about change. Paul starts firstly by talking about the basis for our change as Christians. In chapters 1 to 11, Paul has spoken about how God has saved Christians in Christ. And having spent 11 chapters talking about the work of Jesus, Paul now turns his attention to how we are to change in the light of Christ's saving work for us. But notice the basis of the change. Verse 1, Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God." That is the basis of change for the Christian, the mercies of God. If you've got a New International Version, it says mercy, singular, but it's actually plural, as in our church Bibles. The mercies of God. God has shown multiple mercies to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. At Christmas time, we celebrate his mercy. Christ comes amongst us. He lives a life that we could not live, and then dies a death that we could not die. God's mercies to us are abundant. His faithfulness to us is incredible. And so that's why Paul starts chapter 12 by saying, "I appeal to you by the mercies of God." It is the mercies of God that motivate the Christian, motivates us as Christians to become more and more like Jesus. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you would have heard many preachers say that salvation is received, not achieved. Okay? Salvation is received, not achieved. We don't achieve our salvation. We receive it. It is a free gift. Remember my passage at Christmas time, Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We cannot earn our way to heaven. In fact, I also said at Christmas that good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven, right? And so we cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot earn our own forgiveness. God gives it to us as we trust in Jesus' death on the cross for ourselves. So you remember the old hymn, "Rock of Ages Cleft for Me." There's a verse that begins, "Not the labours of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands." Okay? I cannot perform enough good to get into heaven. That's why God sent his Son at great cost, so that I could be forgiven through his blood shed on the cross. That's why we keep telling the old story. That's a good name for a hymn, isn't it? The old story. But that's what we keep doing, don't we? We keep telling the old story, because our hearts, our sinful hearts, are wired for self-achievement. We want to achieve our salvation because it brings credit and merit to ourselves and praise to ourselves rather than praise to God. But the genuine Christian is the contrite, humble Christian who comes with open hands to God, ready to receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life, not because he or she has done anything, but because Jesus has done it all on the cross for us. Yesterday, Merrill and I were at Westfield Miranda, and it wasn't too busy, actually. But we were walking along and we bumped into a lovely young man, and this young man had a family member who died just days before Christmas. And I said to him that Merrill and I had been praying for him and his family because they're in deep grief. And the young man said, I know I will see her again. I've just got to live a good life. Wrong. Okay? That's not right. Now, I didn't sort of rebuke him or correct him on the spot there. I'll have other opportunities to talk to him about Jesus, I'm sure. But this was a young man, doesn't attend our church services, but someone I've had contact with who's in incredible grief at Christmas time, but is yet to understand the message of Christmas, that God has done it all for us by sending his Son. And that's the message. That's the old, old story that we need to keep hearing. It's the old, old story, Stephen, that you need to keep preaching in the years to come. You're going to have so much pressure to preach other stories. There's all sorts of stories people are going to want you to preach. You're going to be under incredible pressure to preach other versions. But always tell the old story, that Jesus died for me. At the moment, there's much in our community, much talk in our community about cohesion and unity. Australia must be united. Australia must be cohesive. However, there are very unrealistic expectations that people have upon our governments at this time as well. Because many Australians think that through legislation and law, government will be able to change hearts. But the Bible makes it very clear that that law is a good thing, but what law does is points out what is wrong and punishes the wrongdoer. But the law in itself does not change hearts. Only the gospel of Jesus changes hearts. And it's the gospel of Jesus that our nation needs to hear more than any other message at the moment. So pray for our governments, to be sure. Pray for them as they legislate. Laws are good things, but have realistic expectations of legislation. Hearts are only changed when we understand that we are sinful, that we need to be forgiven, and on the basis of that, then lead transformed lives on the basis of the love of Jesus. So that's the basis of change if you're taking notes this morning. Then Paul goes on to talk about the character of our change. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, that's what he means there, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Notice two things there about the character of our change. Our change must be total, and our change is spiritual. So firstly, notice that Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, when Paul wrote this in the first century, many people were enamored by Greek philosophy and, you know, the philosophy of Plato and other Greek philosophers that taught that the physical body was a problem, right? All that mattered was the soul or the spirit. The body was a bit of a obstacle or encumbrance. But Paul is saying, offer your whole selves to God as a living sacrifice, body, soul, and spirit. Christians sometimes make the mistake today of saying, of talking about giving their hearts to God. Well, I don't think the Bible uses that language. The Bible doesn't talk about giving your heart to God. It talks about giving your whole self to God. Now, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I can't find a passage in the New Testament where it talks about the Christian giving their heart to God. You give yourself to God, your whole self, as a living sacrifice. And that is what the true worship of God actually is. And then Paul goes on to say, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Strange, actually, a living sacrifice. Sacrifices are normally dead. Okay? So the expression living sacrifice is quite strange. But Paul is saying you are to sacrifice yourself as you live. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now that word spiritual can be translated actually in a variety of different ways. It can be translated, and some English translations have the word rational or reasonable. This is your reasonable worship. It has the connotations of thinking carefully of how you offer your whole self to God in worship. So that's the character of our change. But then we get to verse 2 and the demands of our change. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now notice here that there are two commands. Don't be conformed. Do be transformed. Okay, two commands. Don't conform. Be transformed. There's a negative command and there's a positive command. Now, don't be conformed has the idea of don't go with the flow. You know, when people say to you, oh, just go with the flow, right? They're basically saying, don't resist, just go along with it. But Paul is saying in relation to the Christian life, don't be conformed to this world. Another way of translating the word world is age, A-G-E. Don't be conformed to this age in which we live. Don't be conformed to it. Don't go with the flow. Instead, be transformed. Now, I love this word, as you know, because the word transformed here in verse 2 is the scientific word, Les, metamorphosis. Okay? You remember when you were doing biology experiments at school, metamorphosis is the process by which something is changed. So a caterpillar goes through a process of metamorphosis to become a butterfly. Is that right? It's not the other way around, is it? No. It starts with a caterpillar, then goes through a process to become a butterfly. Metamorphosis. You remember when in the Gospels, Jesus is transfigured on the mountain and he appears there with Moses and Elijah, and Peter, James and John are there as witnesses. The word transfigured is the word metamorphosis. That's the word. Jesus is changed in the sense that he appears in his heavenly glory. Here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul uses the same word metamorphosis to refer to how Christians like you and I are transformed in our Christian lives. There's a marvellous, one of my favourite hymns, Love Divine or Love's Excelling. Jenny, where's Jenny? Jenny, ask Malcolm to put that on the list. Put it on the list soon, you know. Or Love Divine or Love's Excelling. There's a wonderful verse which talks about the Christian's transformation, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. Okay? It's a wonderful hymn that talks about what theologians call progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification, how we are transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, chapter 3, verse 18, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one glory, one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So metamorphosis, two words, meta meaning change, morphology, okay? Meta meaning change, morphosis, change of being, change of being. Repentance is a different meta word, metanoia, change of mind. So when you repent and come to faith in Jesus, that's metanoia. And metanoia then leads to metamorphosis, change of your Christian life. It all starts with repentance. And repentance actually is lifelong for the Christian. Metanoia produces metamorphosis in the Christian life. But here's the thing I want you to notice. Notice that in the second half of verse 2, it says, "Be transformed." Notice that Paul does not say, "Transform yourself." He doesn't say, "Transform yourselves." Active tense. He talks in the passive tense, "Be transformed." Now that makes a world of difference, doesn't it? Active and passive. Right, makes a world of difference in how you understand a verse. Paul does not say, "Transform yourself." He says, "Be transformed." The point being that we do not transform ourselves. We are transformed by the Spirit of God. God is the one who does the transforming in our Christian lives. Very important to remember that. Whenever you come across passages in the New Testament where it talks about growing as a Christian or how we should live as Christians, right? The passage is not talking about saving yourself, how you go about saving yourself. It's talking about how we ought to be praying for God's work in our lives to make us more like Jesus. It's not transform yourself, it is be transformed. As we engage with the Word of God, God's Spirit changes us. It is God who does the transforming as we read His Word. God's Holy Spirit, as Paul has spent chapter 8 talking about. Has anyone ever heard of the J.B. Phillips Bible? Okay, it's an old paraphrase. I don't go into paraphrases all that much, but the J.B. Phillips paraphrase has an interesting translation that I think is helpful here. It says, he puts it like this, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mould, but let God remould your minds from within." Okay, so I think J.B. Phillips has got that verse right. It is God who does the transforming. That's why it's in the passive tense, be transformed. Let God's Word and Spirit transform your life. And then we come to the effect of our change. "That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul talks about how we must have renewed minds. Our minds need to be reprogrammed. I don't know whether you know much about robots or computers, but if you program a computer in a particular way, it will operate in a particular fashion. Right? Well, our minds need to be reprogrammed because they're on the wrong program. When we become Christians, our minds need to be renewed. They need to, the refresh button needs to be pressed for our minds so that we know how to test things, so that we know how to discern what is the will of God. Now, the will of God is given to us in His Word, the Bible. But as we have the Word of God in one hand, we are able to discern with renewed minds what is good and what is wrong. A renewed mind, we have a renewed mind from reading the Bible, and then we are able to test and discern what to do and how to live, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Has anyone ever had to renovate your house? Anyone ever done a home renovation? Okay, a few people. Some people decide not to sell, they decide to renovate their house. Well, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is like an indoor decorator. Right? When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and He goes from room to room saying, no, I don't like that wallpaper. Okay, I don't like that carpet. I don't like that furniture. It's all got to go. And one of the things that we do, of course, in our sinfulness is we say, come into every room of my life except this one. Right? But that's not good enough for God's Spirit. He is the divine interior decorator, and He is determined to transform us to become more like Jesus. And so as we move into 2026, we need to be thinking about what rooms of our lives need to be transformed by the Word and the Spirit. What are those parts of our life where we've been resistant to the Word and the Spirit making those changes? So let me just read these two verses again and then say something about the rest of the chapter in 2 minutes. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The rest of chapter 12 then goes on to explain or to unpack verses 1 and 2. So verses 1 and 2 introduce the next four chapters, basically, and particularly the rest of chapter 12. Okay, it sets the program, if you like, for these chapters. The rest of chapter 12 talks about how we are to live as the body of Christ and the marks of the authentic Christian. But I just want to highlight one verse in that passage, verse 12. If you just look down the chapter to chapter 12, verse 12. And as your minister and pastor, as we go into 2026, I just want you to maybe write this on the back of your hand or on your fridge or in your Bible or something like this. I want this verse to be a key verse for us as a church in 2026. Verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant. Now, I'm not ignoring the rest of the chapter. You can look at it in your own time. But I think verse 12 is just a marvellous chapter. My colleague in ministry the Bishop of Armidale, Rod Chiswell, said to me once when he was leading the diocese out of the COVID lockdown period. He was drawing people's attention to this verse, verse 12, which I think is a good idea. Rejoice in hope, that is, the certainty of our salvation in Christ. Rejoice in what God has done and what he's going to do. Be patient in suffering, okay? All of us are going to suffer next year, okay? That's my prediction, right? It's a safe prediction because we suffer all the time in some ways, big or small. But be patient in suffering. Be patient in tribulation. Be patient means trusting. It takes trust to be patient, doesn't it? Trusting in the Lord. And be constant in prayer. It means that prayer becomes part of the way that we live. Someone once asked the question, what's more important, reading the Bible or prayer? The answer? The answer is, when you breathe oxygen, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? Both. Both is important. Okay? So, the Word of God, taking in the Word of God and breathing it out in prayer. And next year, I really want to encourage all of us to be diligent in those things, to be constant in prayer, look for opportunities to pray every moment, look for opportunities. Bible study groups are a great way to pray, and coming to church, of course, we pray together. But for the other 95% of your week, there are plenty of opportunities to pray. Look for opportunities to pray with other Christians. Look for opportunities to pray solo to God. One of the things that I've been doing as I get older is that I find out, as I get older, there's more and more things to pray for, I find. I just keep using those arrow prayers. You know the Colin Buchanan arrow prayers? Just shoot a prayer up to God. One sentence prayers. And I'm praying one sentence prayers to God every day. When I think of something that I need to be praying to God for, pray it. Pray a one sentence prayer then, quietly. But of course, our prayers are shaped by God's word. Our minds are renewed. Which is why we can hopefully explore Bible in church. That's not the only way to read the Bible. But there are many of you here that explore Bible in church. I'm very thankful to you for that. Makes this possible for many of us. Reading the Bible in a systematic way. As lights for you in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.